Welcome to Victory Christian Center. You're about to hear from our senior pastor, Pastor Stefan Schlugel, as he brings a message on Sunday service.
So this morning we're continuing on with our series of messages entitled Understanding the Judgments of God. This morning I want to specifically discuss the judgment seat of Christ. That is one of the judgments that is before us, specifically relates to us as believers. And just by way of recap, we've said that it is important for us as believers to know what the future holds, and we are discussing future judgments, plural, and also by default, we are speaking about end times because the judgments are in the future. So therefore, we're talking about end times. In fact, somebody said that's great to get some end time teaching, and I would say that the end time teaching is the byproduct. The main product is the judgments that are before us. So there's various angles that you come at this thing. But we've said that many believers tend to, you know, through a lack of understanding, they lump all the judgments of God together and inevitably end up very, very confused. So we want to break things down, want to lay it out systematically. And we said that we feel it is very important that all believers understand what is ahead, what the future looks like, and to also gain greater confidence and greater boldness and even urgency in terms of reaching lost souls because judgment is coming. All right, so quickly in John chapter 5, this is always a scripture. I want to read it, the front end for the comfort of believers. It says here in verse 22, John 5, For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Everybody say, shall not come into judgment. All right, so that's the good news. And he says, but he has passed from death to life. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has become sin for us. And all the judgment of God concerning sin and the penalty has been laid on Jesus Christ so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so now believers, those who are truly born again, they're now saved from God's future judgment because we talk about saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, amongst other things, we are saved from future judgment. And so this morning, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to get straight into the first point there in Romans chapter 14. And it says in verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So there you go. You know, the judgment seat of Christ, we've said this in our first session when we quickly summarized all the judgments that are ahead in the future. We said that the judgment seat of Christ would be better termed the reward seat of Christ, since Christ will reward the believers for their faithful service in God's kingdom in this life. And when we say in this life, in the here and now, while we are still on earth. All right. Now, specifically regarding timing, we see it very clearly in the word that the judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture of the church and before the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will literally take place during the seven-year period of the Great Tribulation on the earth. It'll take place in heaven. And what's interesting about this is that there is judgment on the earth and there are rewards in heaven. Now, judgment on the earth, as we've seen last week when we talked about judgment on the world during the tribulation, that kind of gets rolled out and it progressively gets worse. There is 21 specific trigger points for these various judgments to be poured out, whereas the reward seat of Christ in heaven is one single event. And the Bible tells us that all of us are going to appear at this event. verse 10, it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All right, when it says Paul was just speaking about, he was speaking to them about a brother. So he's speaking to Christians about a brother that they're not supposed to judge. And then he says we. So he includes himself. And when he says we, he means we, all the Christians. It's important to know that when the Bible speaks, who is it addressing? Who is it speaking about? So it's definitely speaking about we, the believers. And then just to make doubly sure that we all understand, he says, we shall all stand at this judgment seat. So every believer will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 12 says that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. All right. Now, let me say that, you know, I read these things, and as we've said before, you know, when we see it in the Word, we believe it. We might not understand it, but we believe it. We have another scripture that says more or less the same thing. The Word of God says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. As soon as we've got two scriptures that say the same thing about a certain thing, we have a doctrine, we have a truth, all right? And then I believe it, but I'm trying to understand what that might look like. And to be honest, with all the Christians that have gone before us, and all of us that will be alive and remain when the Lord comes to catch away the church, all of us standing before that judgment seat, what that looks like in terms of logistics, I have no idea, okay? But I believe when it says we shall all appear, every single one of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. So there you go. So once again, repeating what we've said here in point number two, there will be rewards in heaven, there will be judgment on the earth, and they will be rolled out simultaneously, if you like, during that seven-year period called the Great Tribulation. Obviously, the Great Tribulation only taking place on the earth. There is no tribulation in heaven. In heaven, there is rejoicing. In heaven, there is rewards. All right, so Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, or the kingdoms, plural, of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, they fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your saints, the prophets, your servants rather, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. It's quite a hunk of scripture there, if I can say that. It always helps me to break things down a bit to get my head around it, so to speak. And here, you know, last week we discussed the various judgments that was going to be poured out. There was going to be, you know, there was going to be seven trumpets, seven bowls, and prior to that, seven seals. And when the seventh trumpet is sounded in the middle of the seven-year period, and as that trumpet is being sounded, there are 24 elders, and they fall before the Lord in worship, and then they make several statements, five statements to be specific. I'm going to run through each one of those. First of all, they said, we give thanks to God for giving us his great power. Number two, the nations are angry. All right, the nations on the earth, they're now angry because they've been shook up a little bit. They've had disaster after disaster. So rather than, you know, for many of them, rather than repentance, and some would have repented by then, the others only get angrier. All right, there's hard hearts, and some of them will only get harder as time goes on. Then he says, the time of God's wrath has come. And of course, that is concurrently poured out on the earth. And we've said that after the trumpets, this is the last trumpet, then come the seven vials, the seven bowls. And that is really the wrath of God being poured out, without a doubt. And they said, the time has come for the wrath of God of God to be poured out. And then the next statement says, the time has come to judge the dead and to reward the prophets, the saints, and all who fear God's name. And then lastly, they said, and the time to destroy earth's destroyers. So here, these 24 elders are speaking about dual thing going on, things going on in heaven and things going on in the earth. He says, the time has come for the wrath to be poured out. That's happening on the earth. And he says, the time has also come, Lord, for you to reward the dead. Now, who are those dead? They are specifically the righteous dead. They're all the believers that have died since the day of Pentecost when the church was first born, right up to this time and right up to the time of the rapture of the church. These are the ones that will be judged. Now, in one of our future sessions, we are speaking about the great white throne judgment where the unrighteous dead will be judged. That'll be 1,003.5 years later. Okay, so again, important that we understand who are those dead that he's talking about. They are the righteous dead. He says it's time to reward the dead, the righteous saints. They are the prophets, the saints, all who fear your name, both great and small. Where is that taking place? It's taking place at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. All right, where we shall all appear. Remembering, it says here to judge, the word judge here, in fact, the word judge, as it's used in the New Testament, has got neither negative nor positive connotation to it. It just means that in the context, it either means that people are judged and condemned, and in another situation, they're judged and rewarded, okay? So when it says here to judge, in this instant, it means to judge with view of giving out rewards. And again, I want to point out and reiterate that some people are like, what's that going to look like? Well, just, you know, let's rejoice in the fact that all judgment concerning sin and its penalty has all been laid on Jesus Christ. So there is no judgment towards condemnation in heaven. There's no judgment towards any penalty or any punishment being handed out. That's all been laid on Jesus, all right? So the judgment seat of Christ, in many respects, is good news all the way, all right? But I want to specify and see what that looks like because it'll not be the same for everybody. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, here's the second scripture that very specifically says the same thing. It says for verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body. What does it mean to be done in the body? It means while we're in this natural body, in this natural world, in the earth, all right? The things that we've done in this body during our earthly life, during this lifetime, he says, things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, the word judgment seat is an interesting word. In the Greek, it uses the word bema. That's why we call it the bema of Christ. And the word bema is reference to an elevated tribunal seat from where an official would recognize or reward, say, military generals or athletes for their achievements. You know, the Bible speaks about, in the book of Acts, about Herod, that he gave a speech to the people, and he gave that speech from a bema. So there was some sort of an elevated platform, if you like, from where they would speak, from where they would then, you know, give out acknowledgments and so forth. That said, the Bible tells us that when Christ appeared before Pilate, the Roman governor, the Roman government was also speaking for a bema, and in this instant, he actually condemned Christ to death. So it's not like, you know, it's been said that this is all one and this is all the other. But very clearly, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, is an entirely different event to the great white throne judgment that will happen 1,000+ years later. And the The great white throne judgment, it uses the Greek word thronos. But here they use the word in the judgment seat of Christ, they use the word bema. So we are all going to appear at the bema of Christ. And just to summarize, I guess, and this is probably the most important part of the message here, that in terms of, you know, what is the expectation going forwards? You and I as believers, we need to understand that salvation is purely by God's grace and rewards are purely by our works. And we mustn't get the two confused. What does that mean? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved." How did we get saved? By grace, all right? He says, "Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So salvation is a gift of God. The faith to get saved with is a gift of God. That all we have to do is respond and receive and accept, so to speak. It says, not of works, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that settles that. So that settles the salvation issue. Now, verse 10, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Everybody say good works. You know, we have a good salvation. But there are good works to be produced out of our good salvation. He says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are certain things that God has pre-planned for us to, once we get saved, to step into. And it is our job to find out what that is. That's why, you know, the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, all right? And then once we are moving, then God maneuvers us. And that's why we have an opportunity before us for a number of people to serve on our media team. It's like, if your hand finds that, then do something. Get started and do something, and then let God maneuver you within that. And whatever that looks like beyond, it's the leading of the Lord. So again, God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in the good works to kind of serve the Lord out of a gratitude that He's given us a free gift of salvation. And the funny thing is, when we talk about a free gift, the gift's already free. But we emphasize the word free to make sure everybody gets it. Okay, everybody all right with that? So again, salvation is free, but in contrast, rewards are earned and come to us as a direct result of our faithfulness in serving God. And just to summarize those statements, there's three little equations there in your outline. Number one, much faithfulness in serving God means much rewards. Little faithfulness in serving God means little reward. And no faithfulness and no serving God means no reward, but still saved, but just no rewards. All right? So that's how the Bible lays it out to us, and that's how we should receive it and approach it. You know, we discuss some of these things in some of our foundation classes and some of our foundation modules. For those of you that remember, our Ministry of Helps module, what we call School of the Word 2, we talk about rewards for our labor of love, because we want Christians to understand that early in their walk with the Lord, rather than, finding out these things, years and years after having committed their life to Christ. So number four then goes on to say that each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we're swinging into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the letter that Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. We've got 1 Corinthians, we've got 2 Corinthians, and of course all the other letters that he wrote. And here in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, Paul says, then who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, Apostle Paul planted the church in Corinth, in the city of Corinth. Sometime later, Apollos, one of his co-workers, if you like, one of his fellow ministers came in and sort of carried on the work there. Paul says that he is a wise master builder. He had laid the foundation. He says, and there is no other foundation than the foundation of Jesus Christ. The church must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, so I've done the planting. Apollos came in, he'd done some watering, but in the end it was God who gave the increase. So he says, look, it's not really, the one who planted is not really anything. The one who watered, it's really all God and it's all by God's grace. Nonetheless, the works that Paul had done and the works that were continued on by Paul, he says there will be reward for those works. He says, we are ministers through whom you believed. So these guys were working in the kingdom of God in the earth. They were doing church work. They were doing evangelistic work, building up the church and so forth. So he says in verse 8, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God's not going to take the rewards of one guy over here who has done very well and got a lot of rewards and then think, oh, you got a lot, and this guy's got none over here. Why don't we allocate some of your rewards to this guy over there? No, that's not how it works. Each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right, that's what the Bible teaches us here. And every believer's work, and this is the next point there, point five, every believer's work will be tested, judged, and it will be revealed by fire. Again, do I understand all of that? Not really, not in detail. We just believe it, all right? We see it, we accept it, we receive it, but the specifics of it, what that looks like, we have yet to see. But there is enough detail in there, all right, to let us know what lies before us. So here in verse 3, let me start again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul goes on to say, he says in verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. So he's referring to himself and to Apollos and I guess to a bunch of his other contemporaries, ministers, people that were part of his evangelistic ministry, church planting ministry as they traveled around. He says, you are God's field and you are God's building. So speaking to the Corinthian church, you see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's field. He says, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which he has given me, because he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, to just reiterate here, when he says, according to the grace that God had given to me. See, Paul was an apostle, and part of his grace was to be a church planter. And then came in pastors afterwards, and part of their grace was to shepherd a congregation. And these graces are all, they're not the same. There's different facets to the overall grace of God, and God allocates to each one of us a grace through which we can function and do those things that God has prepared before us. He says, I've laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than what has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds, verse 12, on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Which is that day? That is the day of the judgment seat of Christ. He says, the day will declare it. Because, he says, it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, I want to stop there and just point out that the fire is not testing you and me, but it's testing our works. All right? So we're already in heaven. There's no further testing of us to determine whether we should be there or not be there. We're already saved, but our works will be tested by fire. He says, test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I want to start in the last verse and work my way backwards because I really want to make sure that believers don't misunderstand this situation. You know, like in the early days when I got saved and I'm reading the scriptures and part of it outright scared me, you know, like, and then I read through Matthew's gospel, you know, chapter 24 onwards and about, you know, what's going to happen. And I was like, gosh, you know, we need to flee. We need to run into the mountains and all of this stuff. And then later on, I learned that that's actually specific to the Jewish people. It does not, you know, it does not relate to us as the believers. And furthermore, at that stage, when all of that stuff breaks loose, we're already gone. We're already gone in the rapture. So I'm saying all of that, that sometimes you can read a scripture and really scared by it. And some of it is just through a lack of knowledge. And the Bible tells us that we ought to comfort each other with words, to with the understanding that there is such a thing as a catching away of the church, and that we're already saved from judgment. But anyway, it says, verse 15, he himself will be saved. So once again, salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And again, this judgment here is not to determine who will be saved and who is not saved. Let me say that, you know, you sometimes get these jokes going around. So, you know, so-and-so arrived in heaven at the pearly gate, and there was Peter there, and, you know, as it were, manning the pearly gate and trying to get in. Unrighteous people will never get near the pearly gates. You know, a lot of that is just nonsense, really. So only righteous believers will get to heaven, and there will not be a matter of working out, will they be let in or not let in? It's like, you know, this is all just... a lot of that is sort of nonsensical confusion, really. So again, this judgment is not to determine who is saved and who isn't. Neither is this judgment about handing out sentences or punishment. Remember, all judgment and all penalty has already been laid on Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is all about determining the quality and the quantity of our works. This is our works, our labor of love. When it speaks there about the faithfulness of God, that is the judgment, that is the testing. To drill down a bit further then, let me then speak about these six products, if you like, that Paul speaks of. He talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. And then he speaks about wood, hay, and straw. And these are, can I say, figurative terms. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones, when the fire has tested it, they are durable materials. And once the fire has gone through a pile of works, gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. Whereas the wood, the straw and the hay will be burned up. So the reality is this. You and I, we ought to work really hard to produce works that are comparable to durable materials such as gold, silver, and precious stones, and not waste our time on producing a pile of wood, hay, and straw, because once the fire's gone through that, there's nothing left. All right, so you might see that you know, there's one believer when he rocks up to the judgment seat of Christ, and what that looks like, I don't know. I'm trying to work out the logistics, and I just can't get my head around it. But you know, turns up and brings with him a whole pile of works, and you know, looking really impressive, and yet once the fire goes through, it's like, phew, you know, there is a reducing down. If there is worthless, you know, the Bible says we shall all give an account for all the things that we've done, good or bad. It says good or bad. The word bad also translates into the English word worthless. So a pile of works that's worthless will not endure the test of fire. You know, like they say that in the precious metal world, they talk about the acid test. You know, when they look at something that's yellow and it's heavy and they say, well, it looks like gold. They say, well, let's put the acid on it and that will tell us if it's real gold or if it's fake gold. All right. And if you like that fire is like putting the acid test through it. But in this instance, it's not acid, it's fire. Okay. And then if there's combustible material there, it'll be burned up. Sad. Yet he himself is saved. You see that? You know, I've heard some people, I've heard ministers talk about all sorts of things of what to expect in heaven. And they're talking about that in heaven there's inner reaches and outer reaches. And some people are going to be on the outer reaches. And, you know, there's some like a punishment. Listen, heaven is not a place for punishment. Hell is the place for punishment. All right. However, even though people will be saved because they're genuinely born again, but they have not produced, in some instances, saved. Somebody just got born again, and then 3 days later, they have something bad happens, and they go to heaven early. Well, there's not been any time to produce anything. You know, the thief on the cross that repented before Jesus, and Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Like in the nick of time, this guy got saved. Well, there's no rewards for this guy because he has not been serving God. You understand that? Whereas some of the saints down through the ages, particularly in difficult situations, that have stood in the heat of the day, that have, you know, stood under persecution, stood under difficult circumstances and still gave their best and still went the extra mile and haven't done so for 3 weeks, not for 3 months or not for 3 years, but done for a whole lifetime. There's clearly a greater lot of reward coming their way than somebody that's been just faking it through, as it were, and just, you know, not lifting a finger to help to build the church that Paul talked about. Is everybody right this morning? Okay. I think this is very important that we understand these things. I look at these things and I'm greatly encouraged, but let me say I'm also challenged. I'll make sure. And look, today we haven't got time to get into the very specifics of it as to what that will look like and what is the difference between, you know, durable materials or works that are comparable to durable materials, gold, silver, precious stones, or otherwise combustible materials, as in wood, hay, and straw. But let me tell you this, our motivation is probably one of the bigger thing in this whole situation, our motivation. That's why the Bible says when you give, don't give grudgingly. Because a financial seed that is sown, that is given grudgingly, is a contaminated seed. And God doesn't want it. You read through the book of Malachi, and he was rebuking the priests because they had a bad attitude, the whole lot of them. They were not giving God the best. They were offering God the lambs, the sheep, the blind, and the maimed. And he says, I don't want that stuff. It's contaminated. And when our attitude is not right in serving God, it's a contaminated service, and that will translate towards the hay, wood, and straw category. All right, so it's always good to have a fantastic attitude. Okay, hallelujah, Jesus. What's the best case scenario? And again, it's in your outline there. Well, the best case scenario is lots of rewards. What is the worst case scenario? Is loss of rewards. Not loss of salvation. It's loss of rewards. To me, trying to figure this thing out, it says, could there be such a thing that somebody is genuinely born again and is that for years and years and years and not lift a finger in serving God? I don't think so. Somebody who is genuinely born again and is truly grateful, they will go the extra mile. They will put their hand to the plow. And they will serve God, not in order to be saved, but because they're saved. It's part of our gratitude that we want to get on board and we want to help others to get saved and we want to help to build God's kingdom in the earth and we want to help to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot separate Jesus and the church because the Bible says he's the head and we are the body. All right, and so to love Jesus and not love the church does not exist. So yeah, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What does that mean? Well, there will be believers who, for various reasons, will not be thrilled when they see Christ appear. And for us, he will appear in the cloud, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians speaks about that. There will be believers amongst that lot who will be ashamed. Do I believe that Christians will be left behind in the rapture? I do not believe that, no. I believe everybody that's generally born again and is walking with the Lord will go in the rapture. Again, you know, you hear different things, and one says this and one says that. One man said, look, he says, you got to use your faith in order to be raptured out. If you're not using your faith, then you're not going to be raptured. Well, no, I don't think so. You just have to have faith in Jesus. All right, faith in Jesus will fix all these other things. I believe that the rapture is part of our salvation package. When I say package, it means that we receive eternal life. And part of that is that when the time comes before the great tribulation to be ushered in, that there will be the rapture. I believe we are part of that. It's because if I have to use my faith in order to, you know, like I need to use my faith to receive healing, for example, if I had to do that in order to go in the rapture, then what about thousands of Christians who have never heard about the rapture? Is that a reasonable thought? I think it is. All right. So let's all go in the rapture. Let's all go in the rapture. And let's all serve the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus yet, don't leave this building until you've received him as your personal Lord and Savior. Commit your life to him. That is the only way to be saved, because Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. All right? He's the door. He's the only way to heaven. So there you go. All right. So he says, little children, abide in him. Abide in him. He says, when he appears, we may have confidence. All right? So we can confidently look up. We can confidently look at the Lord. We will be grateful, but there will be a sense of confidence about us, knowing that we're thoroughly saved, knowing that we have given it our best shot in serving the Lord while we were on the earth, and now we're ready to go to heaven, and there will be rewards. And so Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I just want to wrap up this very shortly. let me just open something up here. Here point number six, it says, and here we're out of time because there's much more to be said, but, you know, as always, we can only fit so much into any specific message here. But, you know, Jesus explains rewards through the parables of the talents and the minas. What are talents? What are minas? They're all units of currency, if you like. Money, coins, weights of gold, if you like. And Jesus explains what the rewards look like. He says, a man went to a far country and was going to be gone for a long time. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. And he gave his servants talents. He gave them minas. And they were supposed to invest. They were supposed to trade. They were supposed to increase them. And then he was gone. You know, the man traveling to a far country is Jesus Christ, that spoke to his people, to his servants, spoke to the church, and then he left to go to heaven. The early believers didn't know that he was going to be gone at least 2,000 years. They were not familiar with the details of the church age. That was a revelation that was given to Paul, the apostle, later on. He spoke about the mystery of the church age, spoke about the mystery of the church and so forth, and talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when this man then, who is represents Jesus Christ, when he returned, the Bible says he did accounting with his servants. One came, he says, Master, Lord, he says, you gave me 10 talents. He says, I've made another 10. And the master replied, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, you'll have authority over 10 cities. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then the man with the 5 talents came. He says, Master, you gave me 5 talents, and I've made another 5. And he says exactly the same words to him. And he says, well done, good and faithful servants. He focuses on the word faithfulness. He says, you've been faithful with what you've been given. He says, have authority over 5 cities. And what struck me when I was looking over that again is that each one of them knew how much they were given. You know, you and I, we need to find out the grace and the gifts that God's given to us and use them to the best of our ability. All right, not let any of them sit there dormantly. You know, we talk about time, talents, and treasure. Let's use everything to the full in God's kingdom. And also what struck me is as I was just sitting on the plane flying in and meditating, you know, in this message there. You know, the parable of the talent and the parable of the minas, minas, as we said before, just another unit of money, are wedged right towards the end of the Gospels, one in Gospel of Matthew 25, where Jesus already spoke about end times. So he's talking about future. He's talking about rewards. You see, rewards, friends, this is the deal. Rewards will be announced in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, but they will be rolled out in the millennial reign of Christ, when you and I will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And there's multiple scriptures in the Word of God that speaks about that. If we endure, he says, we will reign with him. Jesus speaking to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, if you endure, he says, I'll give you power over the nations. What nations are they? Well, we'll speak about that next week and give a bit more context to some of that. So, yeah, so our rewards, this is the deal. And I want to wrap up with this. Our rewards will be rolled out during that 1,000-year period, but they will be enjoyed throughout eternity. That's why the Bible says, you know, that our present suffering, Paul says, and the tribulation and all the difficulties cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in the future. So yes, we got to put up with some inconveniences. Yes, there will be tough times, and yes, there will be difficulty moving forward, but we stay with the program. We endure because there's glories waiting to happen, to be revealed. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Let's wrap up. And in fact, let me just pray, and then we're going to open up the altar in the front here. If you need any area you know, of prayer for anything specific, you know, feel free to come. And let's just move from a time of teaching now. Let's just move into a time of ministry now. And just, you know, the anointing is shifting. There's a shift taking place. There's a change going on. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. You are the head of the church. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of Kings. You've called us to rule and to reign with you. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Lord, you paid the price that we could be saved. You shed your blood so we could be born again. You endured the punishment so we could go free. And Father, we thank you for, Lord, the privilege of being able to serve you in this kingdom, in the kingdom of God. The privilege of helping to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege of using our gifts, our time, our talent, and our treasure to be part of the building team in these days. And Lord, we're looking forward to the day where we stand before you. And Lord, we want to face you confidently. So we thank you for the grace and the strength to endure, the grace and the strength to use our gifts to the max and to not let anything sit there dormantly. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray fresh strength into everyone's life, a fresh resolve to to give more than, Lord, just the mile that we ask to go, that we extra mile, as we go the extra mile, Lord, that we are all around willing to go the extra mile. We're sincere in our worship. We are generous in our giving. We have a passion to reach lost souls. Hallelujah. I just wonder if there's anybody here, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's anybody here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You may have heard about Him. You may have thought about Him. But you've never fully surrendered your life to Him. And if that's you this morning, I would like to include you in a prayer that I am about to pray. And I'd ask you to, as it were, respond. And just between you and God, and just briefly raise up your hand as a testament to God that you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And also, I'll see that hand and I know to include you in this prayer. And you know, we're not here to make you confess your sins. That's entirely between you and God. But I just want to help you to connect with God this morning. And the only connection is only possible through Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here this morning that says, I need to do that? Even somebody that might have committed their life to Christ but fallen off the wagon, so to speak. Something's happened and you got yourself sidetracked, but you want to come back to the Lord this morning, then your hand should be up as well. Anybody at all? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I'm looking around. I'm looking for hands. Also means for those that are watching our live stream, possibly watching the message in the later stage, we'd really encourage you. We really exhort you. We urge you. Receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Don't go on in life. You're not promised tomorrow. Hallelujah.
Thanks for watching Victory Christian Center. For more content, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or Google Podcasts. Check out our website at victory.net.nz. We'll see you again soon.